Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. I'm in Minneapolis, Minnesota, speaking to Orphan Care Summit 6, and I'm excited about being in a place to talk about something that is very near and dear to God's people because of adoption and the care of orphans at the very center of the Bible's concern and of the picture of the gospel of what it means for us to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be adopted as sons and daughters of God. So that's Minneapolis today, but also on radio today, we've got an important conversation coming up, and it's a talk about what happens when pastors lose their faith. And Daniel Dennett, one of the new atheists, in fact, one of the four horsemen of the new atheism, has published a study. He is a professor at Tufts University, in which he's trying to argue that a considerable number of liberal Protestant pastors actually are atheists or agnostics, whether they want to admit it or not. He's done a study, interviewed several of them. We're going to be talking about it today, and you know, every once in a while, the opposition, you might say the disloyal opposition, does us a favor by helping to define the issues. And in a public debate, in a public confrontation of ideas, the clarification of the issues is often what is very, very important as a first step. So that's what's taking place today. When we're going to be looking at the reality that there is so little belief left among some Protestant pastors that whether they want to acknowledge it or not, they are basically atheists. Now, and that reminds me of an anecdote. Years ago, the atheist philosopher Sidney Hook was reviewing a book by the liberal theologian Paul Tillich, taught at Harvard University and Union Theological Seminary in New York City and other places. And as Sidney Hook was reviewing Paul Tillich, he said, "Look, I'm an atheist. Paul Tillich is an atheist. The difference is I know I'm an atheist, and Paul Tillich doesn't yet know that he's an atheist." Well, the people who responded to the study that Daniel Dennett did have figured out they're atheists, but they're still pastors, still ministers. We'll be talking about that today on the Albert Mohler Program, a classic conversation about what it means when pastors lose their faith and stay in the pastorate. That's coming up in just a moment. First, review some other issues in the news. Yesterday at my website at albertmohler.com, I posted an article I want you to know about. It's entitled "The Death of a Former Atheist, Anthony Flew, 1923 through 2010. If you rewind history and go back to the 20th century, it's hard to imagine a philosopher who had a greater influence in terms of advocacy for atheism than Anthony Flew. Now, his biography is fascinating. You talk about a man who was raised in the parsonage of a very prominent Methodist clergyman in London. You're talking about a boy who had the privilege of going not only to the best private Christian schools, but to a school that was founded by John Wesley himself. You're talking about a boy who went to Oxford University and later graduated with honors and then went on and did postgraduate study and became an atheist philosopher. He wrote over 35 works, many of them centering on his arguments for atheism. But, you know, the story's even more interesting than that because as Anthony Flew tells his own story, he really lost his faith and became an atheist when he was about 15. And he says there in adolescence, he came to the conclusion that God could not be simultaneously all-powerful and all-good. And thus he abandoned the faith and really assumed a profile, a professional career as an atheist philosopher. Now, while he was at Oxford, he participated in something called the Socratic Club that was presided over by none other than C.S. Lewis. And he there presented a paper entitled Theology and Falsification, which became one of the leading atheistic statements of the 20th century. Well, throughout intervening decades, Anthony Flew continued his work as an advocate for atheism. He debated many prominent Christians. He published book after book, article after article, essay after essay. And then, in 2004, in his 80s, he declared that he is now a believer in God. It was a stunning reversal. It's one of those things that isn't supposed to happen. You know, time and time again, you have people who are well-publicized in the media because the media loves this kind of story. We have some prominent person who abandons the faith, but here you had a very prominent person who abandoned unfaith for faith. At least he came to believe that there was the probability that there had to be a God. Now, when he spoke about the change that came in his life, he said it was just following the evidence and considering the logic, and he came to the conclusion that nature could not explain itself, that the complexity and design in nature, it's called in philosophy the cosmic anthropic principle. the cosmic anthropic principle means that the world as we know it, the universe as we know it, is minutely, finely tuned for human life. And Anthony Flew came to the conclusion that can't be an accident. He said, nature's laws cannot be explained by nature alone. There must be a God. Now, many, many evangelical Christians rejoiced in this atheist who had come to faith in God, some belief in God. But, you know, the interesting twist in this story that I want to leave you with is this. Anthony Flew abandoned atheism, but he did not become a Christian. He never professed faith in Christ. As a matter of fact, he rejected a personal God who would reveal himself in his word and would judge sinners. He rejected the very idea of an afterlife and judgment. At the end of the day, you might say that Anthony Flew came halfway. He abandoned atheism, he abandoned agnosticism, but he did not come to faith in Christ. And you know, this is where Christian believers have to be very, very clear. Salvation comes to those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not merely to those who say there probably is a God, because there are an awful lot of people among us who need to be the subjects of our Christian witness, the objects of our Christian concern. And it is because they are indeed God believers. They simply do not know, nor do they believe, and have they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a reminder to us, it's not enough not to be an atheist. That's important, but it's simply not enough. Interesting stuff in the news over the last couple of days. Of course, a lot of controversy about the election in Great Britain that's coming up next week. We're going to be watching that very closely. I mentioned on the program earlier this week that there are some very interesting ties between British elections and American elections, going back to Margaret Thatcher's election that kind of pointed to the eventual election of Ronald Reagan, and then of Tony Blair's election that pointed, Bill Clinton's election that pointed to the election of Tony Blair as prime minister. Well, the Labour Party that has been in power now in Britain for a number of years is running out of steam. And what had been a two-person race, a two-party race, with the Conservative Party, known as the Tories, versus the Labour Party on the left. There's another group called the Liberal Democrats that's come in as a third party, headed by a man by the name of Clegg. And Nicholas Clegg has all of a sudden now taken on an enormous momentum. And in the debates, he's performed very well. He's caught a lot of national attention. And the Liberal Democrats would now be a formidable party, but for the fact they don't have many candidates at the local level, which means the Conservative Party is still in the lead in this election. But the interesting thing is how in elections things can turn on a dime. And that's what happened in the last 48 hours in this story when the current Prime Minister Gordon Brown, former Chancellor of the Exchequer, which would be the equivalent of Secretary of Treasury, when the Prime Minister was politicking on the ground and in London happened to be speaking, well, actually he was in Rochdale, he was speaking to a woman by the name of Gillian Duffy about all kinds of things, including foreign workers coming into England. He did not realize, the Prime Minister did not realize, even as he was making sweet comments to Ms. Brown, Ms. Duffy in this case, she did not really give him an easy time, I might say. She gave him a grilling as the Prime Minister, and he was kind and rather patronizing to her in responses. He did not know when he got in his car that his microphone was still on. And as he sat in his car, he made very disparaging remarks about the lady. And the headline, not only in the British newspapers, where I saw it overnight, but now in the American newspapers, I have here the Thursday headline of the Wall Street Journal, Britain's wild election puts two-party system to a test, and the picture is of Gordon Brown confronted by angry Ms. Duffy. Then you have the New York Times very similarly trumpeting the same story, this time with a much darker headline concerning Gordon Brown. The headline in the New York Times asks the question, is this the gaffe that breaks a premier's, that's a prime minister's, back? You know, it is good for us to remember that sometimes words have effects that are unintended. You know, the book of James tells us that we'll be judged by every word. And the Bible tells us that words are powerful things. We often forget that. And here, a man, certainly exhausted from campaigning, sits in his car thinking he's safe and speaks to an aide words of kind of mean disparagement to the voter he'd just been speaking with, not knowing that he was broadcasting these throughout the media. And this leads to disaster. It plants an idea in the voters just 1 week before the election that Gordon Brown certainly would not want planted there. You know, it would be an interesting experiment, wouldn't it? A kind of a horrifying experiment, I think, for most human beings to know that there could be a microphone attached to us during the day so that people are hearing what we say. Much more dangerous would be one that would be attached to our thoughts that could broadcast what we're thinking. Folks, there's some very interesting things going on out there. I'll tell you, the New York Times in the styles section had a fascinating article on Thursday about khaki pants for men, khaki trousers that cost $550. Yeah, that's right, $550. They're asking the question, why does this pair of pants cost $550? It's because they're made by a designer whose works command that kind of a cost. You know, you look at this and you realize, and this is the point of the New York Times, we're in an economic recession, and we have unemployment around 10%. Well, folks, there are still people, evidently, quite willing to shell out $550 for a pair of pants that, by all intents and purposes, looks just like a pair of pants that cost one-tenth that much in the store next door. Just a reminder to us that not only do our words tell us who we are, but often our purchases as well. We're going to come back to talk about what happens when pastors lose their faith and stay in the pulpit. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. This is a stunning question. It's just so important. We've got to talk about it, and right now. The On Faith column of the Washington Post, Newsweek magazine, the question is about disbelief in the pulpit. Here is the first question they ask. All the questions are related to this. What should pastors do if they no longer hold the defining beliefs of their denomination? Do clergy have a moral obligation not to challenge the sincere faith of their parishioners? If this requires them to dissemble from the pulpit, doesn't this create systematic hypocrisy at the center of religion? What would you want your pastor to do with his or her personal doubts or loss of faith? You know, I think the clarity is found in that first question in the sequence. What should pastors do if they no longer hold the defining beliefs of their denomination? Well, I can't think of a more important question, quite frankly, that we could discuss today. I honestly can't. I can't think of any question more important than this. And the question points right to the very heart of our calling, the heart of the ministry, the heart of what it means to be a pastor, the heart of what it means to teach and preach the Word of God, the heart of what it means to be a steward of the mysteries of God, according to the New Testament. And the bottom line is that an apostate preacher should be an oxymoron. In other words, there should be no preacher in any pulpit that would betray the faith. And when it comes to what we face today in American Christianity, we know that there are many churches and denominations that have simply failed in their responsibility to hold pastors accountable and to make doctrinal standards stick. And instead, what we have is not just a creep, but for that matter, a crusade towards theological liberalism in many of these denominations, where it's no longer the exception, but the rule. But it didn't start out that way, and that's what's really interesting. I'm preparing right now a major presentation on how liberalism happens in churches. I'm going to be presenting that as my keynote address at the Together for the Gospel conference coming up in April. It's also going to be a book project I have coming out. And boy, I can tell you, the avenues toward theological liberalism are many, and they are dangerous, and they are slippery, and many have gone that way. And the reality is, what we're looking at is that there are many churches and denominations that have simply not only failed to prevent this from happening, but they've even facilitated it. And now you have this report coming from Daniel Dennett and Linda Liscola. And, of course, Daniel Dennett is a prominent atheist at Tufts University, a cognitive scientist. He's writing this on preachers who are not believers. Let me just read to you the first couple of sentences. Are there clergy who don't believe in God? Certainly there are former clergy who fall in this category. Before making their life-wrenching decisions, they were secret non-believers. Who knows how many like-minded pastors discover that they simply cannot take this mortal leap from the pulpit and then go on to live out their ministries in secret disbelief. Wow. Folks, if you are a believer and a church member, this is about your responsibility. It's addressed in terms of the question to the pastor. And of course, it is first and foremost the pastor's responsibility to do the right thing if they no longer believe what they said they believed, and perhaps even authentically formally believed. You know, I had a question today. I did an open forum with students here at Southern Seminary today in the chapel, and the chapel was packed with students. It was great to see them. And, you know, when you get students together, they're going to ask questions from the great and the small. I mean, that's just the way it comes, because, you know, student life is such that, you know, whether it's, you know, just a matter of how you negotiate the campus or a matter of how you negotiate life, all those questions come out in a forum like that. That's what makes it fun. But let me tell you, I had one student ask the question. And that question was this: how is it that we keep an institution, in this case Southern Seminary, true to the gospel? And the answer is, it takes eternal, constant vigilance. It takes accountability. It takes a very clear doctrinal accountability. And without that, there is no hope. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You may be in a church or denomination where you know firsthand what it means to see pastors abandon the faith without abandoning the pulpit. Just recently, there was a major study coming out of Europe about an atheist pastor that is not going to be removed from his church because the denomination said in Holland, look, in the Netherlands, we embrace theological liberalism. And what's the difference between theological liberalism and atheism? Well, bingo. I don't think I've got a good answer to that. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Margell's calling from Hot Springs, Arkansas, listening on KWXI. Go ahead, Margell.
Hi, how are you?
Well, I guess I'm a little agitated at the moment by this question because I think it's so urgent. But what do you think, Margell?
Well, you mentioned two things, on the top of the hour about, and you're just point blank, either he quits or somebody approaches him so that he could repent. And turn to the truth, at least the quote-unquote truth, anyway, of that particular denomination. But another thing that you didn't mention is just start your own denomination. As a third idea, the reason I say that is, what if you're brought up into a church, into a particular church, thinking this particular mentality, like Jeremiah Wright, or like Joel Osteen, wealth and worldly type of message, then all of a sudden you get this reality of, man, I'm not preaching the truth here. And so either you find something that's what's more scriptural based, or you have to start your own.
Yeah. Well, you got a logic to what you're saying there, Margell. And by the way, I love the way you kind of flipped the question, because the entire assumption of the Washington Post question is what happens when someone becomes basically an atheist in the pulpit and loses all doctrinal confidence and doctrinal faith. And the bottom line in that is, again, I think the clear answer is you should leave and certainly not stay in the denomination or in the church. But you mentioned something else. And let me tell you this. The whole issue of doctrinal accountability, that is really, really important. When it comes to doctrinal accountability, we make, for instance, every professor in this institution sign a confession of faith, the abstract principles, and for that matter, also the Baptist faith and message. There are two. And every professor agrees to teach in accordance with and not contrary to all that is contained therein. Now, let's say, and we're a Baptist institution, very clearly. So let's say that someone who is teaching in this institution or in one of our churches comes to a non-Baptist convictions. Well, I would say that since they have made that a matter of their oath, that they just need to be honest and say, I no longer believe this. I'm going to go to where I fit. I'm going to go and transfer my membership and if appropriate ordination and all the rest to a denomination where it fits my theological convictions. And Margell, you raise the issue. What about someone that's moving from, say, a more confused theological position to a more clear theological position? Well, that too needs to be done with integrity. And the saddest thing is, if these liberals got up in their churches and said, look, I'm going to go ahead and lead you. Let me just tell you, I'm going to lead this congregation in a more liberal direction. They'd be alone. That's one of the saddest things is in so many of these liberal denominations, the people in the pew certainly did not start out liberal. They did not want to see their churches move in a liberal direction, nor their denominations, but there it is. Margell, one other thing, I just want to add one other thing. When you say there's a third option, start your own denomination, I say, yep, I agree with you. But you need to start your own church, too. Don't try to take the church into your theological liberalism. Fascinating stuff. The question, what should pastors do if they no longer hold the defining beliefs of their denomination? It does cut both ways. But integrity means that you do not present yourself as believing what you do not believe. And integrity means you take yourself to where those beliefs match who you are and what you believe. And failing that, it's not only dishonesty and ministerial malpractice, it's worse. The New Testament makes very clear what it means when there are false teachers who lead people astray. As James says in his epistle, those who teach will face a stronger judgment. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. What would you say to a pastor who no longer believes? You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is a fascinating question having to do with classically called apostasy in the pulpit. That is the loss of faith, the abandonment of faith in the pulpit. And this report that has been done by Daniel Dennett and others at Tufts University is spellbinding, honestly, just looking at it. It's remarkable stuff. The phone number to join this conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Folks, we're answering the question asked by the Washington Post and Newsweek. I'll be dealing with it in print overnight. You'll find it at my website and at the Washington Post with the question, what should a pastor do when he no longer believes what his church or denomination teaches? And I've made my assessment clear. Let me just give you some of the data from this report. The phone number again is 877-893-TALK. That's 877-893-8255. Wes, one of the pastors mentioned in this study done by Dennett and others, says, quote, most clergy take beliefs metaphorically, not as literally true. Given that assumption, there's quite a lot of creative wiggle room. All right, that's a very honest statement about dishonesty. Okay, did you follow that? Here's a man who's being remarkably honest about his dishonesty. It is dishonest to say you believe things you don't believe. And it's dishonest to present yourself as believing these things when actually you take them metaphorically. You no longer believe in a God who actually exists. That's that pastor in the Netherlands, by the way, I just mentioned in the news story a couple weeks ago. He no longer believes in a God that exists, but he does believe in God who's a metaphor. And I wonder, again, you know, did his people understand that? Did the church understand that? If they did, then the entire church is apostate. You know, do you believe in salvation or do you believe in a metaphor about salvation? Do you believe in the existence of a triune God or a metaphor of a triune God? A metaphor means that it's meaningful, but it isn't real in this sense. Metaphorical theology is about symbolism rather than substance. It's about spirituality rather than doctrine. And here you have a pastor saying that most clergy take beliefs metaphorically. Well, not most, I'm glad to say, and certainly not in the evangelical world. But among liberal Christians, this is an amazingly honest statement about dishonesty. Given that assumption, there's quite a lot of creative wiggle room. Wiggle room indeed. Stephen wrote at Facebook in response to my question, leave, find a denomination or group where you will fit in, and don't ruin your church or denomination because you now believe in heresy. The congregation and denomination should give them the heave-ho so that this corruption is dealt with quickly and decisively. We've gotten too slow to act when wrong teachings in our churches. The eternal life or damnation of souls is too important to play nice and be patient. This is not an area where compromise is even considerable. Bingo. Stephen, absolutely. Spot on. That's absolutely right, because as you affirm in this statement, the stewardship here is not only the stewardship of truth, it's the stewardship of souls. And woe unto the man, or in some churches, the woman, who would lead people away from the gospel. Here's another pastor. Actually, this is still Wes. This is the Wes who said there's a lot of creative wiggle room. He says, I don't feel like a hypocrite. Okay, well, let me just stop there and say, I don't care if you feel like it or not. If you're presenting things you believe, you don't believe, as if you do believe them, you are a hypocrite. He says, no, I didn't feel that way. I feel very authentic and very credible when I say things to my people. The real truth of the matter is that I'm not being more honest with you than I am with my church. I'm not being more candid here. I'm just in a different context that requires a different kind of conversation. Oh, my goodness. Here you have a pastor saying, when you ask me the question, Mr. Scientific Researcher, you deserve the truth. But when my church members ask me the question, they deserve only reassurance. Okay, folks, I hope you're catching this. I'm reading it right off the transcript here. He says, I'm not being more candid here. I'm just in a different context that requires a different kind of conversation. Because I don't ever have the feeling at church of withholding or playing, I feel very authentic, very genuine with them. And I don't feel like I'm being more of myself here than I would be there. And in some ways, I feel like perhaps I'm more myself there than I'm being here. It's really strange. What's really strange is the word feel used over and over in this. You know, here's the bottom line. And please understand me when I say this. I don't care how he feels. I really don't. I care that he is acting in a way that is immoral and dishonest and disastrous theologically. He may feel good about it. People have felt good about doing horrible things throughout human history. You know, the way you feel about something tells us about you. It doesn't tell us about the morality or veracity of the act. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Folks, have you ever faced this in your church or denomination? I guarantee you, a lot of you out there listening to me already have. you've come to the conclusion your pastor doesn't believe this stuff anymore, or you've noticed that his preaching is remarkably different than what you've heard in the past. You're hearing strange things brought to your ears. You know, folks, what we're talking about here is not a hypothetical issue. You can walk through the cemetery of American Christianity and see church after church, denomination after denomination, seminary, college, university after one another, who've abandoned the faith and gone into apostasy. And now we have kind of an inside view from an unlikely source in which folks are remarkably honest about how they got there and how they're taking others with them. Give me a call at 877-893-TALK. That's 877-893-8255 on the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program, the On Faith column. This week at the Washington Post Newsweek magazine asked the question of pastors, what should a pastor do if he no longer believes what his church or denomination teaches? Not a hypothetical issue. Folks, the report that is cited here from Tufts University, Daniel Dennett and others, includes stuff that is simply unbelievable. I read the quote from West, most clergy take beliefs metaphorically, not as literally true. Given that assumption, there is a lot of creative wiggle room, but that's not all that's here. There's a ton of other material in there. One pastor says this, the love stuff is good, and you can still believe in that and live a life like that, but the whole grand scheme of Christianity for me is just a bunch of bunk. Well, that Baptist preacher hasn't told his church that's what he believes, and maybe perhaps like Wes, he doesn't think or feel that he's a hypocrite. And you've got a lot of stuff in here in terms of documentation as to how it has happened. And you've got one here who says, here's how I'm handling my job on Sunday mornings. I see it as play acting. I kind of see myself as taking on the role of a believer in a worship service and performing. All right. That's just, again, a stunning statement. Here's another one where this is Wes again saying he'll use Christianity against itself to try to lead people to the truth. I guess that's an atheistic truth. Just unbelievable stuff here. You also have, a Presbyterian pastor in here who is saying that you can basically lead your church because there are multiple truths. You can find multiple truths. You're not dependent upon just the creedal or confessional truth that you said you agreed with when you were ordained. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Steve calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Steve.
Yeah, Dr. Moore, thanks for taking my call. Two things. Number one, I think originally people feel the call of God, but then for whatever reason they change their doctrinal view. And in my opinion, I think a congregation has every right to, number one, point blank, ask the pastor, what do you believe? Don't tell me what you are play acting, what you believe. And number two, if he says, well, I really believe this, then they should be able to say to him or her, you need to go start a church where you and start based on what you believe. Now, while I don't agree with your belief, and realize that you'll be held in stricter judgment if you do this, but you need to go and start your own deal if that's what you believe.
Well, and that's a statement of what's basic integrity. Let's put it this way. Let's forget we're talking theology here for a moment, okay? Let's just assume you're selling shoes, and you're working for a company that has hired you to sell their shoes. And let's say that you no longer believe in the product. Are you going to lie to people about it? You're going to have a hard time selling shoes if you don't tell them, if you don't tell people the shoes are good. If you don't believe they are good, then it would be an act of falsity and hypocrisy for you to sell them. You might even say it would be to perpetuate a fraud if you no longer believe the shoes are good quality shoes. But what employer would rightly consider keeping you on the job if he knew you didn't believe this anymore and that you wouldn't, you wouldn't actually, if push came to shove, be able to articulate anything as a case for why someone should buy these shoes? Well, that's just common sense. In any employment situation, that will be known. Why is it in the church? Well, I think it's because, I like it the way that Stephen wrote it on Facebook saying, the culture of nice. Well, this isn't a culture of nice. Nice doesn't belong when you're dealing with heresy. Respect, yes, for the person as an individual, but respect for the truth and respect for the church, for the people of God is paramount. Thanks for your call, Steve. This is amazing stuff. As I look at this report, you just find more and more and more as these people are just very candid, these pastors, about how they lost their faith, what happened to their faith and how they have abandoned the faith. This statement about taking doctrine or beliefs metaphorically and then that leaving wiggle room. I mean, folks, that's right where we are. That's right where we are with far too many churches, far too many pastors, far too many denominations. And that's how we have lost so many. And again, you drive down the major thoroughfare, and this is what's interesting. Let's say you start in the city center of a major city. I don't care if it's Cleveland or Phoenix or just about anywhere, but certainly in terms of the East Coast and the Great Lakes states, in terms of the older religious and Christian communities there, and you drive from the city center out, you're going to pass all these big church buildings. And an amazing number of those very large church buildings are now either empty or they're just filled with a declining number of aged people by and large, because those churches represent denominations that have abandoned the faith. And it's so sad and heartbreaking to say, but as you drive down, you see the old stalwarts of mainline Protestantism, and you recognize that so many of those denominations simply have collapsed from within because of their lack of confidence in the gospel, their lack of confidence in the word of God, their lack of confidence in the doctrinal truths that gave birth to those great churches. And it's not over peripheral issues. It's not over minor issues. It's not over tertiary or secondary issues. It's over primary issues. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Let's go to St. Louis, Missouri. Scott's writing in. Go ahead, Scott.
Dr. Mueller, thank you very much for everything that you do. My comment is just real simple. If the man has lost his faith, even to the point that he doesn't believe that there's a God, then I don't think that he has a moral issue that would concern him if he just kept on pastoring for the money and for the job. He's put all those years into it. Why not just stay there?
You know, one of the statements got made in this report, and in more than one way, is that some of these pastors are staying in because they want their pensions. And as a matter of fact, let me just read one of the pastors who said this. If somebody said, here's $200,000, I'd be turning in my notice this week, saying a month from now is my last Sunday, because then I can pay off everything. In the meantime, he's looking for that pension. There, one pastor in there just openly says, I can't walk away from this pension. Well, now we know what your soul price is. Now we know how much you're willing to sell your soul for. And just unbelievable. And Scott, you make a very interesting moral point. Someone who's walked away from the faith probably has no problem lying. Let me tell you why I think that is insidiously true, and that is this: whom do you fear? If you abandon belief in God, then you do not fear divine judgment, and that by definition, yes, means you've probably got a great deal more moral laxity. Maybe that's what this pastor means by more creative wiggle room. If you're not worried about the judgment of God, you're not worried about one day giving an account, then my guess is, you can claim all kinds of creative wiggle room. Let me tell you one other thing, folks, that's insidious about this and deeply, deeply subversive, and that is this. People who believe in a basic skepticism, agnosticism, or atheism think that they're doing people a favor when they liberate them from their belief in God. That they really have a sense of mission about it. When we come back, I'm going to tell you about the fact there was even a convention recently of atheists in Australia, and as one of them said, I guess we got together to talk about nothing. Well, as you know, philosophically, folks, nothing is something. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. You know, the loss of faith is a tragic thing to witness. Years ago, early in the last century, Winston Churchill wrote a novel about a pastor who lost his faith, who negotiated his faith away. Now, I know you're thinking, Winston Churchill? That Winston Churchill? No, not that Winston Churchill. You know, one of the amazing things to keep in mind, and most of you don't need to file this even somewhere in your kind of anecdotal memory, unless you're going to be playing Jeopardy or something, there once was a very famous American novelist by the name of Winston Churchill. Which is one of the reasons why Winston S. Churchill put the S in when he was published in the United States. But Inside of the Cup, that was a novel written by the novelist Winston Churchill about a pastor who lost his faith. And you know what? When Winston Churchill, the novelist, wrote that novel, he thought that was the wave of the future. That in the 20th century, there would be this massive loss of faith among pastors, and that eventually the Christian faith would be transformed. Well, you know, it's tragic whenever you see it, but it's particularly tragic. And I think the Daniel Dennett study we've been talking about today draws this to our attention. It's particularly tragic when pastors lose their faith and stay in the pulpit. You know, the responsibility of a pastor is to declare the word of God, to teach and preach the word of God, to defend the word, to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and to preach and teach with conviction. You know, for a long time now, for several decades, in many Protestant churches and denominations, especially in what's called liberal Protestantism, there's been an erosion of faith. Doctrine after doctrine has been denied. Truth after truth has been negotiated. Miracle after miracle has been, you know, explained away as a purely natural phenomenon or an illusion. Time and time again, the verities of the faith, as the old theologians used to call them, the great truths of the faith are simply being abandoned. And you now see these churches losing members by the millions over the last 4 or 5 decades. But what's really sad is when you read the pastors, the ministers who are cited in this report by Daniel Dennett and others, and you realize they intend to stay where they are. Some of them giving no more than a commercial financial motivation to stay. I have a pension to protect. Some of them saying, I want to help people. Well, you know, there's a good issue to remember here, and that is that the ministry is not a helping profession. The ministry is, first of all, a truth profession. We help through the truth, never at the expense of the truth. There is no excuse for the Christian minister saying, hey, I'm doing good, I'm helping people, I'm counseling them and all the rest, if he doesn't believe the gospel. If you don't believe the gospel, get out of the pulpit. If you don't believe the gospel, find someone who does and let them explain the gospel to you. If you're ready to deny the faith, don't stand in the pulpit and pretend to preach the faith. If you intend to subvert the gospel, don't stand up in the pulpit and declare yourself to be a minister of the gospel and then deny your calling by subverting the truth. This is a sober warning to us. The problem is not only, of course, in the pulpit, it is also in the pew, where the denial of the faith is sometimes a tragic reality. Just a reminder to us that Christianity is not a mood, it's not an attitude. It is a truth claim by which we are transformed. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ by which we are saved. It's never less. Back next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation. Thanks for listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.